On this most special day, we hear the word of the Lord for all of us. In Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, we see the story here of that famous day in the history of the church when Jesus officially began his ministry. It would last 3.5 years on earth. He was 30 years of age, and the marking of his ministry began with his baptism in water by John. And it says in verse 9 of Mark 1, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Verse 11 again. "A voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And I want to speak on the subject this morning, the power of a father's voice. Jesus was 30 years old and had never performed a miracle yet. At the age of 30 and beginning his ministry, he had not yet done anything that was recorded in Scripture by way of the miraculous or the supernatural. He had done absolutely nothing yet when the Father's voice spoke from heaven and identified him as my beloved Son. And the Father declared over his Son, "I am well pleased with you." Sometimes we get the order wrong. Sometimes we feel like before we can hear the Father say, "I'm pleased with you, my son," we've got to do, we've got to work, we've got to perform, we've got to break a sweat and break a record to prove that we are worthy of hearing the Father's voice say, "I am well pleased with you." But that's not the case with our Heavenly Father. All we have to do is simply be a son or a daughter. That's all that's necessary to hear the Father's voice speak to each of us and say, "I am well pleased with you." You are not a human doing. You are a human being. Jesus prayed all night and then appointed a handful of people as his disciples, and the Bible says he did that so that they might be with him. Not that they might do for him, but that they might be with him. Now today is Father's Day, and there is power in a father's voice. We see it clearly as the Father from heaven, our Heavenly Father, speaks over his Son before he had done anything in ministry and identified him, "You're my Son, and I'm well pleased with you." In 1 Corinthians 4:15, it says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, many who can teach you the things of the Lord, yet you do not have many fathers," Paul said. Now, I have been taught and instructed by multitudes, as have you. I will hear the word of the Lord spoken through anybody, man, woman, boy, girl, adult, child, even a jackass if he'll speak it. And it's happened before. I'm open to the word of the Lord, as you should be, and we all are. I have had 10,000 teachers in Christ. Paul said, "You have multitudes of instructors, but you have a very few fathers in the Spirit. And when you have one, there is power that comes with his voice when a spiritual father speaks into your life. This is Father's Day, and we don't have many fathers. I'd like to honor four in my life. First, of course, and most obviously, is my own father, my natural biological father. He is here today. We're blessed to have him in our church. He's 80 years old and doing well for a man of his age. And people may look at me and see who I am and what I am. And I need to let you know I am not the first church planter in my family. My father was. When I was a teenage boy, he planted a church and pastored that church for more than 20 years, the church he started. And until I got married and moved away, I was in his church plant. I learned a lot from him. And then after that, he went on to pastor two other churches that had been previously established. So I grew up in a pastor's home. So did my wife. I remember an image I have of my dad, and I say this by way of honoring him today on Father's Day as being a spiritual father to me. I've had many teachers, but not many fathers. But when I was 9 or 10 years old, my dad was at an ordination ceremony in Lake City. It was at a denominational tabernacles, 2,500 people there, and it was an annual ceremony to where those who had been newly called into ministry and had studied and had been prepared for ordination, they would be called up in just a few minutes on that huge stage there, and one by one, the bishop and others would lay hands on the new men and women who were being ordained that day into ministry, and my father was one that day. And before the ordination ceremony began, we were all in that huge crowd, and I looked down at my daddy. I may have been 8 or 9 at the time, but this is a memory I've never told anybody, but I've never forgotten. I knew my daddy that day would become an ordained minister. And somehow he had moved his legs or his feet while we were sitting in those chairs. And I saw holes in the bottom of his shoes. I'll never forget that image, that on the day my father was ordained into ministry and would later become a pastor, he had holes in his shoes, and yet my shoes were newer than his. That's what a father is. Make sure that his children have better than he has, even on that most important day in his life. Daddy, I honor you on Father's Day. Deborah and Mike and I are blessed to have you. The second one I want to honor is Brenda's dad. Pastor Steve calls him the general. He's almost 83 and in failing health and cannot drive and still independent and prefers, in fact, demands to live alone. He spends most of his days living in the same house he was born in, on their family farm about an hour's drive from here. Brenda is his only relative. He lost his wife many years ago, and even before that, lost his oldest daughter. And so now Brenda is the only family that he has in terms of children, of course. But he is a spiritual father to me, more than a teacher, but he loves me like a son. And 39 years almost, I have been his son-in-law, but he's never called me that. He's always called me son. And he's the kind of person that will impact another. I've never had one single conversation with him, either in person or on the phone, under any circumstance where he did not leave a deposit. He simply refuses to talk unless he can leave a deposit and make a contribution. I will remember many things he has given to me over the years for the rest of my life. One was this. We were down at the family graveyard way out in the country where his wife is buried, his daughter is buried, his brother, sister, his mom, dad, grandparents, great-grandparents, all in that cemetery. And he walked up to his father's grave, and his father died in 73. And Brenda's dad said to me, "Son, that man, even though he's been dead and in his grave for decades, still has great influence on my life. I can hear him speak even from heaven when I need to hear a word." And he said how sad it is that when a person will die, there is no carryover of their life to the following generation. So I honor Brenda's dad. I don't have many teachers, but not many fathers. And then thirdly, and this is no surprise to any of you, Laverne Tripp is a spiritual father to me. When I was 18 years old and did not know what to do with my life, he discovered me. Dr. Young, you remember. Laverne discovered me. I blame him for that. And that was 40 plus years ago. When I was a young man, he took a risk on me, hired me, and trained me. I worked for him for 12 years. I served God by serving only one man for 12 years. Now, I could write a book about that. It's very rare that you're called to do that. And when you're serving God for 12 years and your only assignment is to serve one man, at times it's easy to confuse the man and God. Wasn't his fault, it was mine. It was a learning experience for me. But I am to a great degree what I am today because of the spiritual fathering I have received from Laverne Tripp. When he speaks, I hear a powerful voice. There is the power in a father's voice. And then fourthly, my pastor and our bishop, Houston Miles. Oh, I've had 10,000 teachers, but not many fathers. But he is one. I've said over the course of my lifetime that as I get older and as I mature more with my years, I want to be like Houston Miles. Well, now, and I see that happening, and that's a tall order. And only by God's grace could I even hide in that great man's shadow ever. But if you don't like the way I am evolving and maturing spiritually, blame it on my spiritual father, Houston Miles. Because the acorn doesn't fall far from the tree, and I will never be the stature of that great man. I'm not called to be. God won't require that of me. But he is like a north star to me. He never changes. He's steadfast and steady and stable. And at almost 86 years of age, has done so much to change the world. And when he speaks into my life, I hear the power of a father's voice. His voice is the one I heard that instructed me to go to Latvia for the first time. He said one thing to me privately 20 years ago when he spoke for us on a Sunday morning in our House Springs Road property. He said one thing to me by way of instruction, and I followed his instruction, and because of that, Walmart blessed this church with almost $1 million profit so that we could begin building here 5 years earlier, just because there is power in a father's voice. But I'm telling you today, you won't have many spiritual fathers. I only have a few, and so do you. And I accuse my heavenly Father every day. You've heard me say it. I can hardly pray without saying it. You've heard it. I accuse our heavenly Father every day. I accuse him of being the best father to his children. He is that. My grandfather used to say grace before a meal, and he'd always begin every prayer with "Our gracious heavenly Father." It was almost cliche and just spiritual lingo until I had a personal revelation of grace. And then to describe him now as our gracious heavenly Father means so much. In John chapter 1 and verse 16, it speaks of Jesus and says, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Our heavenly Father is a most gracious Father. Just how full of grace is he? We read in Luke chapter 15 the story of the prodigal son, and we won't read all of that passage today. But not only does it paint a perfect picture of the way all of us were in sin and wayward and lost and distant and away from home, away from our Father. But it paints an even more perfect and more beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father. This son, the younger of two sons, was greedy and went to his wealthy father one day and said, "Instead of waiting till you die for me to get what's coming to me, give me now." And that root of selfishness, those words, "give me, give me." So the father conceded and gave half of his wealth to that younger son. And that young son immediately ran away from the father, took the goods that the father had given him, and without any respect for a relationship with the father, ran far away. And he wasted everything the father had given him. Finally, money ran out, and then it was the perfect storm, because at the very same time his money ran out, a famine hit that nation, and he was hungry. Couldn't find work, so the best he could do was go to work with a local farmer feeding slop to the pigs. And he at one point became so hungry that he ate the slop right along with the pigs that he was feeding. And the Bible says this, oh, how sad is this phrase, "No one gave him anything." He was in dire straits. But you know the story. He came to himself, the King James Version says. The New King James says he came to his senses. Isn't it good to know that our Heavenly Father is so gracious, grace upon grace, and of his fullness we have all received grace from him. No matter how far away, no matter how rebellious, no matter how distant, no matter how wasteful, you can come to yourself. You can be restored to your senses, and you can quickly decide to come back home. And that's what this young man said. He said, "I will go back and I will say to my father, I am no longer worthy of being called your son, I will beg him simply to hire me as one of his hired hands. You know that story. And then in Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 20, Jesus, telling this parable, said, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, listen, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Our Father is so full of grace that even when you have wasted everything he's given you and walked away from his presence, he's still looking for you to return. While he was still a long way off, that father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, that father ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But the father said, the power of a father's voice. The father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And listen, kill the calf we have been fattening. The father, in his grace, had been planning all along a welcome home party for that boy. Kill that calf we have been fattening for this occasion. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. That's the kind of grace our Father bestows upon us. Another story that I love to tell. It blesses me. It's so anti-religious. It blesses me. You'll find it in the 7th chapter of Luke. Check it out later. But it talks about a woman who's described this way. A woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, buddy, that's a brand, isn't it? She was branded. A city woman who was a sinner. She was described that way in a house filled with Pharisees. Religious leaders of the day. Now, the Pharisees could quote the Torah. They were skilled and learned. They had a degree in the law. They had grown in the law, but they had never grown in grace. And in this house, filled with Pharisees, was Jesus. And then this woman comes in and began worshiping him. As soon as this sinful woman walked in the house and began worshiping Jesus, she began washing his feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair and anointing him with expensive perfume. All the religious people who could quote 5 books of the Bible said, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is. And he would never allow that kind of woman to touch him. And yet, the Bible said, Jesus let this sinning woman touch him. She kissed his feet. She anointed him. There's a sermon there, a sinner's anointing. Oh, I know it's not religious, but it's the word. Jesus let this sinner woman anoint him. Talk about grace. She worshiped him and he allowed it. And then later, a few verses after all of that, later, after she kissed him, touched him, anointed him, worshiped him, washed his feet with her tears, dried his feet with her hair, it was after all that that he said, your sins, though they are many, are forgiven. He didn't even pronounce her forgiven until that sinning woman touched him, worshiped him, anointed him. And this is what occurred to me while I was gone, reading this story again. The fact, can you picture it? That a woman washed his feet with her tears, and this question came to me. How much would you have to cry to produce enough tears to wash somebody's feet? I think she had a revelation at that moment of grace and of his grace we have all received. And then I'll close with this story. It's another story about the power of hearing a spiritual father speak. It's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. It tells the story of a man named Zacchaeus. Verse 2 of Luke 19 says, "Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." Now right then, he was a corrupt tax collector, and he was rich because he took money from hardworking, innocent people more than the government at Rome required. He padded his own pockets. He was, in his day, a mafia kingpin. We would know him today. And he was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, if you grew up in a church like mine, you knew one thing about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little... That's the one. So here's Zacchaeus now, short in stature. A wee little man, and he was famous for his shortness, for being a corrupt tax collector, getting rich through his corruption. And there was only one incident in his life recorded in Scripture that marks him as famous. And that is when Jesus was coming through his city, he climbed up in a sycamore tree. And I think the song went, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said,
'Zacchaeus, you come down,
for I'm going to your house today.'" Now, make no mistake about it, Zacchaeus was a sinner by birth, and aren't we all? Not only that, he was a professional sinner by practice. And I grew up in Sunday school singing that song, knowing that Zacchaeus was a short man, and he famously climbed in that sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus pass by. And I always thought that the reason he climbed up in that tree was so that he could see Jesus. But that's only half the reason. I have a sycamore tree story of my own. When I was a small boy, it was summer vacation, and my grandmother kept us during summer when school was out. Both my parents worked. Grandmother Morris, right here in Florence, in front of her house was a sycamore tree in the front yard. A lot of leaves in that tree, and I was, you know, just a troublemaker sometime. I had taken a fishing pole and nothing else to do on this lazy, hot summer afternoon. I was just slapping the leaves up in the tree with this long, must have been about a 15-foot fishing pole. I was just slapping, knocking leaves off of that tree and being a little devil. And my grandmother Morris said, Carl, if you don't quit, a snake's going to jump out on you. And I remember saying, Grandmama, that's ridiculous. And I just kept doing that. It wasn't 60 seconds before I saw the head of a snake peek out from behind a branch and stare me in the eye. And I'm no hero. I ran. And the hero was the next door neighbor named Jerry Wood. He came over and killed that snake and cut his head off. But here's what I know about a sycamore tree. It has many leaves, big leaves. And where I used to think that the only reason Zacchaeus climbed into that sycamore tree was so that he could see Jesus, I now realize that's only half true. He climbed into that tree so that he could hide behind the leaves in that tree. You see, Zacchaeus, before he had a revelation of grace, thought like this: I want to see Jesus, but I don't want him to see me. Because he was so hated by everybody, and rightfully so, he thinks like all of us think before we hear our gracious Heavenly Father's voice calling out to us. He thinks like we all thought, oh, I'd like to see Jesus, but I don't want him to see me. Not the wreck that I am, not the mess that I've made. But you know the story. Jesus looked beyond the leaves behind which Zacchaeus was hiding and pointed to him and said, Zacchaeus, come down, because I want to go to your house today. Now, can you imagine all the people in the crowd hating that man? He had ripped all of them off, stolen from all of them. And now here's Jesus pointing him out specifically and saying, it's your house I want to go to. Talk about grace. Jesus said, all these people hate you because of your sins, but I want to come to your house today. That's grace. That's the power of our gracious Heavenly Father calling us out from behind the leaves where we're hiding. By the way, that wasn't the first time God called a man out who was hiding behind leaves. Adam! Listen, if you think you want to see Jesus, but you don't want him to see you, you need to hear the voice of a gracious Heavenly Father and saying, it's your house I want to go to. Is that not amazing? Grace always seeks out the sinner. It's not the other way around. Grace always seeks out the sinner. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And one of the most comforting scriptures is found in Romans 5:20. Says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. I'm loving it. None of us would have a chance without it. And on this day, Father's Day, let's honor our gracious Heavenly Father, who will call us out from our place of hiding and say to us, regardless of our past, I want to go and spend some time living where you live. It had such an impact on Zacchaeus. Jesus didn't have to demand anything. And neither will he have to do it of you. Jesus just went to his house. Grace walked in the front door of that man's house. And because of that, Zacchaeus voluntarily said, look, if I've stolen anything from anybody, I'll give them four times back. I mean, Jesus didn't even have to ask for it in writing. That's the power of hearing a Father's voice when He is so gracious. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. I like this. I heard it somewhere. I'm not sure whether it's a translation or a paraphrase or somebody just got happy while they were preaching and let it slip. But one preacher said it like this. When sin shows up like a Volkswagen Beetle, God's grace shows up like a Greyhound bus. Thank God on this special day, we know what it is to experience the power when we hear a Father's voice. Would you stand with me, please? Everybody.